Good morning.
I'd like to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. I want to carry on with a little bit of theme what Travis was talking about, this idea of evangelism. I was saying to them in the prayer, we had a prayer meeting before our meeting here this morning in the coffee break time. And anyway, in there I was saying this has been a good year for evangelism. I've had personal opportunities to speak to people probably more than I ever have in a long, long time. So things are happening, you know what I mean? So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. And I want to give you some ideas. Does anybody know what one of these are? Anybody seen one of these? It's called a round to it, okay? And I like to give these out. These are very easy to give out. And the whole idea, if you read the back, you know, people say they want to get right with God. They'll get right with God one day when they get around to it. And I say, well, here's your round to it. Now you have no excuse. And there's a little gospel message on the back of it. And so we've been passing these out. I have another little, the track with the little sticks on it that says the name Jesus in there. And people will look at that. And there's Bible verses, and they're very easy to give out. Also, I've done something myself. I've given some of these to where is he? Put your hand up. He's hiding on me. I guess he left. There he is, Loudon. Okay. Anyway, it says, you are invited to join us Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Sometimes you have a conversation with someone, and you sort of like leave it there, and you sort of wish you could sort of carry on a little bit farther. After your conversation, you can give them this. There's a little gospel verse on the other side of it. I have some in Spanish that I do from my Spanish when I see Spanish people. And you have a contact information. They have your phone number and so on. And Loudon has asked when he saw these, he said, well, I want to bring some of these with me on my trip to give out when he's talking to people and invitations also. So if you need some of these, I can make them up for you. Okay. And so these are ideas to help you share the gospel because it's important. I started playing table tennis. I used to play 50 years ago as a young man, and I went back 50 years later, you know. And anyway, I've been having opportunities. I brought some of the little books, The Ultimate Questions. I stick them in my case. And a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to this guy, and he's had some serious health problems. And I went and bought him some omega-3 for his heart to bring his blood pressure down or cholesterol down and so on like that. So then I got him these pills, and he wanted to pay for them. And I put my arm around him, and I said, you're my friend, aren't you? And he looks at me, and I said, you're my friend. He said, yeah. I said, well, this is what friends do for friends. Anyway, then I gave him the book, The Ultimate Questions, and he looks at that, and he starts leafing through it, and he said, this is about God, isn't it? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, I'm a Buddhist. I don't need this. And I said, well, there's only one God. He said, everybody's trying to convert me. And I said, well, I'm not trying to. I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, I can't convert you. Only God can convert you. And then last Thursday night, this Taiwanese lady came over and she started talking to me. I had about 15 minutes in the gospel with her. And I left her with one of these Ultimate Question books, too. Now, I was telling people, I think up in Summerside, sharing the gospel can be expensive, okay? One of these little Ultimate Question books are $4, okay? So every time you give one out, if you give out 100, well, how much is that? Do the math, that's $400, right? So I said, well, maybe you're a little bit shy in sharing the gospel, whether it's giving out gospel tracts. There's people that give out a lot of gospel tracts. You can buy tracts for them. Lately with the Ultimate Question books, I've been going around these little community mailboxes. I've been sticking them in the community mailboxes, and I go back and they're gone. Okay, so there's a way that somebody can hear the gospel. So it's a good idea to share the ideas and even the feedback of whether you're knocking on a door and talking to somebody. Tell people, what worked for you. You know, it's a hard thing to do, right? And when you come back, you have your time together and talk about, well, listen, this person was asking me this question, so you can share. So this morning, we're in Genesis chapter 16, and I have titled my message, If Mama Ain't Happy, Ain't Nobody Happy. How's that for a title, eh? If Mama Ain't Happy, Ain't Nobody Happy. So we'll look at this chapter. It says, Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you go in to my maid, that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and he gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abraham, My wrong be upon you, I have given my maid into your bosom. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. And Abraham said to Sarah, Behold, your maid is in your hand. Do with her as it pleases. Then Sarah harshly with her, and she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where did you come from, and where will you go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to your mistress and submit yourself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spoke unto her, You God, see me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that sees me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, because it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abraham's son, and Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. It's interesting when we think about this chapter. In this chapter, we have three people. We have Abraham, we have Sarah, and we have Hagar in this story. When we look at Abraham, here he is the father of faith. He's the friend of God. We have Sarah, who mentioned in 1 Peter, she's the example of a godly wife. She is the example of a godly wife. Peter lifts her up and says, Listen, if you follow Sarah's example, you'll do well. And then here in this chapter, we see the conflict between a husband and wife, one of the most godly men that ever walked the face of the earth, and his wife, and we see the problems that happen in a godly marriage. So it can happen, and there should be safeguards, so we should be watching as we read through this chapter. We'll be looking at some of them. I can see if Abraham had been sitting in the back seat back there, he'd be saying, Wayne, don't read this chapter. This chapter does not make me look good. You'd be embarrassed too, wouldn't you, if they started telling all your secrets. It's interesting when we think about Genesis, when we think about Abraham, we always think about Genesis chapter 22, when he was asked to lift up his son Isaac and to place him on the altar and burn him for a burnt offering. He had to kill him and burn him and he had that knife raised. And we always think about that as the trial of Abraham, but there was six trials. There were six trials before that, more than six trials, and this is the sixth trial. First of all, there was the trial of the ties of nature. Leave your home and leave your family. So we see the fervor of his faith. Did he love God more than family and home? Yes, he passed that test and he obeyed God and he left. And then there was the stress of circumstances. There was a famine in the land. And what did he do? He headed south down to Egypt. And did he pass that test? I would say he failed that test very badly because he didn't trust God. That was the test of the sufficiency of his faith. He had to trust God for his daily bread, something they were asked to do. And then there was the respect. There was the trial of respecting a brother. There was the conflict between the herdsmen of him and Lot. And then he's faced with this here trial. What does he do? Does he assert his rights? No, he gives Lot the first choice, and he in his humility. So we see him displaying the character of God in that. And then there was a testing of Abraham's courage. Remember when Lot took the best, what he figured was the best land, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then the kings come in and they captured Lot and his family. And then what did Abraham do? He raised up an army of 318 men, and he went against the king's army, and he was victorious. So we see him as he was trusting God. And then there was a testing of his covetousness when he was coming back after taking Lot and his family, and then he collected some booty, as we would call it, and he was bringing it back, and then he was met by King Chedorlaomer, and then he was going to be bribed there, and he said, no, I won't take anything, I'll just take the men that are with me. So now we have a test, the testing of the flesh. The testing of the flesh, this is very real for all men sitting here in the audience, and women. Nowadays, too, this is what I'm hearing on the internet. They say the tests that used to be, or the temptations that used to be only known to men are now circulating amongst women. So we have to think about that as we look at this passage, too. Verse 1, it says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And she comes up with that was Sarah's problem, and she comes up with a solution, and it's easy for us to be critical of her, isn't it? Remember, they had left the promise, they had left Ur of the Chaldees 10 years before, and Abraham was given a promise back then that his seed was going to multiply and bless all the nations. 10 years later, he doesn't have any children. So Sarah, I can't imagine a wife saying, okay, look, here's my maid, go unto her. What woman in her right mind is going to do that? So this was something very, very difficult for Sarah before you judge her pretty harshly. So in the Bible, there was seven women that were barren. There was Sarah being number one. And then there was Rebecca. Remember the story with Esau and Jacob. And then there was Rachel, who gave birth to Joseph. And then there was Hannah, and she gave birth to Samuel. And then there was a Shunammite woman. And then there was the wife of Manoah, who gave birth to Samson. And there was Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. So why does God bring things like that into women's lives? Why does God bring things like that into women's lives? Because he wants each one of us to trust him. And trust and waiting is probably one of the most difficult things that anybody has ever had. And then there's consequences, not just the idea of failing to trust God, but Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham and then blames Abraham when things don't go as expected. And then she takes blame for it. She says, my wrong, the bad thing that I did, now I'm going to put it on you. And it's easy, it's easier to do that than accept the blame and say, Lord, I'm wrong, and repent and say, Lord, would you forgive me? But what does she do? She starts bashing her husband. And this is something we have to be very careful with. And then when we think about Rachel, when she says to Jacob, she says, give me children or I die. But it wasn't Jacob's fault. Remember, Jacob already had six children by this time. He had four with Leah, and he had two with Leah's handmaid. And yet, she was blaming her husband for that problem. And then when we come to Samuel's mom was another woman, Hannah. She was barren. And then she made a plea bargain with God. And then she has to give back her son to God. And we should all be giving our children to God in the first place. So it's not a bad bargain. But it must be very difficult if you're a barren mother, you don't have any children, and you see the other moms and they're rocking their babies asleep and cuddling them and everything. And then you have your little boy, and she kept him as long as she could, and then she has to bring him to the temple. She goes back home to an empty house. Must have been very, very difficult for her in that. So we see Sarah's dilemma there when she realizes she's barren, and she says, well, listen, the custom of the land, if I have a maid, I can give her to my husband, and if she gives him a child, then this child is going to be mine because she's my slave girl. But where did they get Hagar? She was an Egyptian maid. Remember when there was a famine in the land, Abraham went down into Egypt and he said, Sarah, well, she's a beautiful woman. Everybody's going to want her. So he said, she's my sister. And then he comes back and they bring the maid back with her. And, so I can just see him coming back and he said, well, she's sort of cute, and he didn't sort of leave her there. He keeps her close in the family, And then when we come to verse 2, it says, and Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. And the end of the verse says, and Abraham hearkened to her. He obeyed the voice of his wife. Now, as men, I'd like to ask you, do you think this was a desire to please his wife or to please himself? Desire to please him, his wife, or to please himself? Well, she's a cutie, this is a good opportunity. And my wife said, go ahead and do it. In chapter 15, we have this verse that says, and Abraham believed God, and God counted it for righteousness. So God had promised him that he was going to have children, and now he takes the law into his own hands, and he forgets the promises of God, and he starts acting on the flesh. Verse 3, Abraham's wife took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land, and he gave her to her husband to be his wife, and he went into Hagar, verse 4, and she conceived. In this verse, we have a thought for the young ladies in the congregation. Hagar went in a maid, and she came out a mom. She went into that room a maid, and she comes out a mom. Why am I saying that? Because we have to be very careful. One night of imprudence can lead to something with long-lasting consequences. God has put these things before our eyes. He has put them there for our learning. And then we see verses 4 to 6. We see 1 to 3, we saw Sarah's problem. Now we see the solution. And the solution was, we have human solutions and we have human weakness. She came up with a plan. It wasn't Abraham said, listen, you have a maid there. How about, why don't you give her to me? But that isn't the way the story reads. Verse 5 says, and Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So it's not only was she admitting that she was wrong, now she's calling God into this conversation. That's pretty rough, isn't it? It's like she's saying, well, look, the Lord is my witness. Well, if the Lord is her witness, she was wrong. She admitted she was wrong. So why is she putting the blame on someone else? So I think there's a big lesson for us in this verse here, that we have to look, when we do something wrong, we have to confess our sins like she did, But we have to repent. We have to turn. We have to say, no, this was wrong, and I'm going to obey God rather than men. You know, we feel sorry for Hagar because not only once but twice she was forced out of her home. The first time in this verse, she was treated badly. Over in chapter 1, she was sent away. But we see Hagar's imprudence. Sometimes we feel sorry for her, but actually when we look at her, she caused her own problem. She could have lived a good life in the home of Abraham and Sarah. But when she conceived, she started treating her master, Sarah, badly. You know, like, I'm pregnant and you're not, and I'm a real woman, and I'm looking after Abraham. And maybe at this point she thought, well, now Abraham is so happy because as soon as she gets pregnant and he sees that he's going to have a son, like Abraham, wow, I'm going to finally going to have that son I've been waiting for. So she wasn't very wise in what she was doing, and it came back to bite her. But not only do we have Hagar's imprudence and believing that Abraham would protect her, that we have Sarah's interference. Like, Sarah discarded the promise of God after waiting for 10 years. So sometimes people just put things off. And then we see Abraham's imprudence and indifference. First, he sleeps with Hagar, which he shouldn't have done. And then when Sarah comes and starts turning it back upon him, what happens then? He says, well, do with her whatever you want to do. He was like Pilate. He washes his hands from the sin, and he says, his blood be upon you and your children. And this is what Abraham was doing. Well, this is not my problem anymore. And sometimes I will admit that I do things like that. Rather than face the problem and deal with it in the immediate moment, I want to be like an ostrich and put my head in the sand and hope when I come up, you know, like an hour later or 10 years later, that problem will go away. But it doesn't go away. Problems don't go away like that. You know, when we think about David, remember David ignored the situation with Ammon raping his sister Tamar. He didn't deal with it. And then what happened? Absalom later, when he found out, he was so angry that he went and killed Ammon. You see what happens when you don't deal with situations when you should deal with situations? We see God's intervention. And despite being Abraham being unaccountable, despite Sarah being unreasonable, and despite Hagar being unavailable, what do I mean by that? She ran away. When you have problems, do you stand up and face the problems, or do you run away? You know, like I'm sure there have been people here in Charlottetown in the assembly, and maybe they have had problems with another brother or sister, so what do? Well, I don't like it over there, so I'm going to go over to Grace Baptist or Faith or the Calvary Chapel or this church or that church. They run away and they go, instead of saying, brother, I think you and I should have a sit down, have a cup of coffee and deal with this problem face to face. But people run away from a problem that could be usually solved very easily. Verse 5. Like I mentioned already, she says, my wrong be upon you. Passing the blame. And then in verse 6, Abraham said, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do as it pleases with you. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled away from her. Do you think that Abraham should have stood up and been a man? Do you think he should have said, look and listen, Sarah, you've done wrong. And I've done wrong. It wasn't anything that she had done wrong. She was an obedient servant. But there was a little bit of blame there too because of her attitude. What would have happened if Hagar had came to Sarah and said, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, it won't happen again"? You think Sarah could have forgiven her? Well, you know what Sarah's complaint was? It wasn't that she got pregnant. It was she said, "I am despised in her eyes." And basically was like, "Abraham, you've done nothing to defend me. She's treating me bad, and you're not supporting me in this." And then we see God's intervention in verse 7. "An angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur." Where was she at this point? Did you ever look at a Bible atlas and figure out where she actually was? Sometimes we have this idea, you know, she was, you know, like a mile away, you know, or a half a mile away. I think I did some research, and I think she was about 40 miles away. And you know where she was going? She was going home. She was going back to Egypt. That's where she was going. And that place is identified. God is kind in his identification down in verse 14. "Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, which is between Kadesh and Bered." So she was about 40 miles from home. She was at a well. It doesn't look like there was any harm coming to her. Like over in chapter 21, she's by the well over there behind a bush over there. She doesn't have any water because she gives her son the water and sends him away, and she doesn't want to watch him die. But the angel says to her, "Where will you go? Do you have a plan? Have you thought this through?" Whenever we run into problems and we run away, what are we actually thinking? Have we gone to God and said, "Listen, I have this problem"? We have a lot of students here back home this weekend. And people that are young, they're going through all these decisions. When you get my age, you're not saying, "Well, what am I going to be doing in 5 years' time?" You know, you might be pushing daisies, you know, in 5 years' time. But when you're a young person, you have all these things and you're looking for direction in your life and you want guidance and so on. And there's all these ifs and you really don't know, is this the will of God? Am I supposed to be going to this school? Am I supposed to be taking this job? There's three jobs and they all pay the same amount, and which place should I go, and so on. So you really have to be in touch with God and praying. Not that us older ones shouldn't be in touch with God and praying, and we do that. We're praying, and you know, we have a prayer meeting here every Thursday morning. The men have a prayer meeting here every Thursday morning, and you girls sitting in this front row, we're praying for you guys. We're praying for you when you're at school. Every week, there's prayers going up, and Loudon is my witness. Because we care about you, and we want the best for you. We don't want anything bad to come upon you in your life. Isn't it nice to know that there's people actually praying and caring for you as you're going through your life and you're trying to meet these struggles face on? You're looking for guidance. Verse 8. "Where did you come from?" First he says, Hagar, Sarah's ex-maid. Just because you run away doesn't relieve you of your responsibilities. No, he doesn't say ex-maid. He says Sarah's maid. "Where did you come from?" And this verse, the angel of the Lord knew where she came from because she identified Hagar's maid. It's like when God says in the Garden of Eden, "Adam, where are you?" He is wanting Adam to recognize where he was, that he was running away from God because he disobeyed God. And this is the same thing happening here. The angel of the Lord, we find this expression four times in this chapter. The angel of the Lord is speaking to her and saying, "Where did you come from and where are you going?" And she was without words. The solution, verse 9. How would you like this solution? The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands." Return and submit. Now, do you think she would be able to return and still have that bad attitude? Do you think she can go back there and still treat her badly, her mistress badly? I don't think she would have lasted very long. So return and submit. Whatever she says to you, do. Remember the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus? "Lord, what will you have me to do?" This should be our waking prayer every morning. "Lord, what will you have me to do?" If you want guidance, ask God for guidance. I'm reminded of that story about Pollard. He was talking about the singer, "Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way." Anyway, she wanted to be a missionary. And she went to, and there was a young couple of young ladies in that were down in Nyack Bible College in New York. And this lady, she went into the bedroom. These two girls were there away from home at a Bible school and ready to bawl their eyes out because they'd missed their mom and dad. And what are we doing away from home? And Adelaide Pollard, I think was her first name. And she said, "I'd like to read a poem to you." And she starts reading this poem. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." And this was a poem, and now we've been singing it. Here was a girl that wanted to be a missionary. She wanted to go to be a missionary, and every mission board she went to, they turned her down, and they turned her down, and they turned her down. And now she's teaching at a Bible college in New York, and she became a blessing to Christians worldwide just because she was able to say, "Have thine own way." We heard those words in the garden this morning. The Lord said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Have you ever asked this question? Have you ever asked, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And then we come to verse 10. "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you're with child, and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." And then the angel of the Lord gives her a prophecy of what will come to pass. "He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." And this was a prophecy in relation to the Arab race, which proceeded from Ishmael. In verse 13, "And she called the name of the Lord that spoke to her, You God, you see me." And there's where we get the expression, the omniscience of God. God sees us everywhere we are. And the other good thing about this is God sees you when you're sinning. And God has never missed seeing one of your sins. And you say, "Well, that's bad news that God sees all my sins." Actually, it's good news. Do you know why? Because when God punished his son Jesus Christ for all your sins, he didn't miss one of them. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're thankful that God is omniscient. But he's also omnipotent. He's all powerful. He has the power to forgive sins. And not only has he power to forgive sins, but he has power to take you and make you a new creature, put in a new spirit in you and give you power over sin. I don't live the same sinful life I did 47 years ago. The Lord changed me. He changed my desires. He changed my direction. I have power over that old life. I don't have to go back to that old life because God has given me power. But not only that, he's going to save us not only from the penalty of sin and the power of sin in our lives, but he's going to save us from the presence of sin. You know, and every time we have a funeral in this place, We're not weeping when it's one of our brothers and sisters. Yes, there's tears of sorrow, but we look at that person and we say, listen, he is absent from the body and present with the Lord. And that's why he says over in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but those that have no hope. And he tells us to comfort one another with these words, because we shall be raised up and we shall meet our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that have gone on before. And what a blessing that is. You know, the interesting thing is when she goes home, when she goes back home, in verse 15, Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bore, Ishmael. Why did Abraham call him Ishmael? Because Hagar had a vision of God, and now she goes home and she tells Abraham, you won't believe what happened. The angel of the Lord appeared to me, and these are the words he spoke, and he said, you shall call his name Ishmael. And Abraham was so impressed that he believed God visited her, and he called his name Ishmael. And she called the well of the living one, because God was there with her. And then just in closing, as we wrap this up, Abraham was 86 years of age when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. I want to think about four thoughts here. We have the sovereignty of God's will. God chose an Egyptian slave. He didn't abandon her. Sometimes we look at people and we say, well, they're not worth much. But the value of one soul. God looked at that poor woman that was mistreated by Christians. We would say Christians. A godly man and a godly woman. And God says, my people are not going to treat her like that. And I'm not going to abandon her. He goes out and he seeks her until he finds her and he brings her back. And that's God's heart. That's God's heart for the lost. God has care for her. And then we see the superiority of God's wisdom. Abraham pleaded with God to let Ishmael be the heir in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 18. And God says, no, he's not the one. Because God had his Isaac already planned. And then the sanctity of doing things, the sanctity of God's way of doing things, God is deeply concerned with sinful man, and every one of us here is important to God. You know, we're living in a day of racism. We're living in a day of Black Lives Matter. And then when someone puts a sign up that says, all lives matter, then that person is considered a racist. I don't understand how that they would come up with that kind of a thinking. But we're living in a day of age when people say that that which is bad is good and that which is good is bad. That's why we have that petition in the back of the church there for people to sign about the whole idea of the sanctity of human life, and God has made them male and female. We're living in dangerous times. We're living in the last days, brothers and sisters. We should be preparing ourselves, feeding on the Word of God and living in communion with God. And then we have the security of God's Word to Hagar. God has heard Hagar's affliction, and God gave her faithful promises. And I just want to think about us, that God has given us exceeding rich promises. Are you hiding the Word of God in your heart? If someone were to ask you a question, would you say, no, I'm going to have to call one of the elders so that they can answer you? God wants us into His Word. He wants us reading His Word. He wants us praying. He wants us in communion. That's why we have this meeting together. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Do you believe that God is here this morning? Or you're just coming to a building? No, God is here. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ 100% sure as your personal Savior, ask Him to open your eyes this morning. He is here. He wants to save you. He wants to reconcile you to Himself. Be reconciled to God. The time is short. We're talking about having a meeting here tonight at 6:30. You know, it's possible the Lord could come this afternoon and you'd be left behind if you're not saved. It's quite a thought, isn't it? That God actually could send His Son in this very generation. This very generation. We could be the last generation upon earth. That's the days we're living in. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You hear us just as You've heard Hagar. We don't see her words crying out to You, but I'm sure in her desperation, in her plight, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? A pregnant woman going back to her family and her tribe without a husband, she wouldn't be received well. Father, we're thankful that You see us, each one, and You care about us. And Father, we just pray that even as we learn the words to this new song, we think what heaven would be like when the multitudes and multitudes are gathered around the throne and they're exalting the name of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And He's going to be given a new name, a name which is above every name. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God that saved us, for sending messengers to preach. Father, we pray for all the young people that went out yesterday, and Father, for the messages that they delivered, whether it's a survey, whether it's an invitation, whether it's a gospel tract, whether it's a conversation. Lord, help us in our daily life to speak well of You, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.